I'd like to invite you to go to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 1. And this morning we're going to read verse 3 to verse 10. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." One of the first things we saw in verse 3 is that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And when we look at His blessings, we can see that we were chosen and predestined, we were accepted, we were forgiven, we were freed by God, redeemed. Pastor Doug talked about redemption last week. And think about this, I mean, just to reflect on it a little bit. If we see the word redemption in the Bible, we can remember and reflect on slavery. And for me, that was such a big idea of how redemption works. Because sometimes we feel that God redeemed us, but when we understand that He redeemed us from slavery, that's what it means. It makes a whole different idea shine into our hearts and our minds. And then today we want to be looking at, we are empowered by and filled with His grace to live according to His purpose. We're going to focus on verse 7, actually the end of verse 7. And we're going to look at verse 8 and verse 9. That it says here, "According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." It's amazing to see the progression that is here in this chapter, in which God, through the book of Ephesians, is explaining with detail our blessings in Christ, from calling us, redeeming us, and now with the intention of giving us purpose and a future, according to His own plan, He gave us the riches of His grace, and He not only gave us that, but He lavished upon us those riches in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. What an amazing statement we find here. And when we look at this, we think about grace and we wonder what grace means. And you know, how many of you know that grace is more than, means more than what we pray before dinner? You know, sometimes the word is used so lightly that it kind of becomes this word that sometimes we don't understand what it means. And it's used lightly. But grace is so deep. And I was thinking, Pastor Doug said, let's go very slow and try to see what God has for us. And as I was going through the book again during the week and studying this chapter, I thought, how slow should we go, Pastor Doug? Because if you realize this, we can have a series just on grace for the next 2 years. Talking about, I mean, really, is that deep? And I'm like, everything in the Bible is about the grace of God. In fact, let me tell you, God brought the book of the law and the Old Testament to be manifested to people, and people will know the law and the heaviness of it, so one day grace will make sense. Think about that. 1,300 years people live under the law. And the fact of it was that Jesus was coming to manifest, to express grace, but in order for grace to make sense, He said, I'm going to give them the law for 1,300 years. So I'm like, Lord, grace, it's so deep. It's more than I can ever explain or imagine. And we want to talk about grace on a Sunday here. So maybe we should go slower, Pastor Doug. But you know, I don't know. It's just amazing. And this is powerful because in my own life, this is forcing me to go slow. It's forcing me to, word by word, see what's in here. And somebody told me last night, I'm not going to see the book of Ephesians the same again every time I read it, because we're going slowly looking at every blessing that we have in Christ. And you know, what an amazing thing. What a powerful thing. Grace. It's charis. It's just favor. Disposed to by God or inclined from God. Favorable towards. Leaning towards to share benefit. It's preeminently used of the Lord's favor freely extended to give Himself away to people. Think about it. Grace is just the way God leans down to us and extends Himself to us. And He's always leaning toward us. He's always doing that. And the way to see it is, grace is unmerited favor from God. And to me, it means we neither earn it or be able to pay it back. None of those two. We didn't earn it or be able to pay back, no matter what we do. So we look at the riches of His grace. And then it says right there in verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He lavished. And it means that His grace is lavished upon us, and it means that His grace is immeasurable. It's just vast. It's abounding. It means to be over and above, to abound. Look at Ephesians 2:7 right there. There's an explanation of lavishing in His grace to us, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In this time, in this age, God is showing the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's immeasurable. We cannot study enough of this topic. We will not be able to understand grace in every detail. It's something powerful. And when we look at this, we know that grace has been shown through the Scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. If you remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And therefore God spared him in the midst of a lost and wicked society, and He saved them with his family. Not only that, we also see that Moses, he experienced grace from God. But when I think of Moses, I remember when he prayed to God and said, God, show me your glory. And think about this. Moses had a relationship with God that most people haven't been able to experience or express through the Bible. Although we have that grace now in a big way. But think about it. There was a moment for Moses when he didn't care about the people down in the desert. He's up in the mountain and he's like, God, show me your glory. I want to see you. And it was told that God's presence will pass before him and that God will reveal his name to Moses. And in Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And this is something amazing. The Lord passed before Moses. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God, grace appeared to Moses in a very tangible way. And when he was there, God didn't say something else, but he said grace, slow to anger, merciful. So he experienced that grace. We see that grace. But in Jesus, the riches of his grace have been lavished upon us in such a way that with his grace, the idea in Ephesians here, with God's grace, we are complete. We are full. We're going to look through Ephesians and we're going to go through the chapters and we're going to see that grace is presented in every chapter. And the idea is we as Christians are full, are complete. Everything is done for us. It's fullness in His grace. So this is powerful because God is demonstrating His grace through Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in everything Jesus did. In fact, for me, a way to see it, the demonstration of God's grace is that the very thing He hated the most, He became. Think about that. The very thing God hated the most, He became in order to give us His righteousness. Sin. He hated sin. God cannot stand sin. But God made Jesus sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. He made Him to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Only in Him, in His power, in His justification. And so this is something amazing. We are abounding in grace. It's the ability to abound in grace in Christ. And it's teaching us that we are accepted in Him and we are totally justified before we even are qualified before God. In fact, He called us and He said, you're not qualified, but you are justified right now. And that's what He says of us. He will test us. He will refine us later. He will take us through trials and He will do something amazing in our lives. But the moment we came and accepted Jesus and we received Him into our lives, He said, you are justified. You are mine. And I think of this in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Think about this. We're talking about the law. We're talking about how God introduced Jesus after the law for a very amazing reason, so we can appropriate and desire grace in our lives. But John 1, 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the people of Israel were His people. He chose them by name. They are mine, God said. But you know, when you look at their relationship as a whole, as a community, at most, they were servants. They had a relationship with God where they saw God far. They saw God ruling and they said, we are God's. But then when we look at Jesus, we find that in Jesus, He gave us the right to become children of God. Now we are in the family of God. And that word, right, is authority, is power. He gave us the authority to be part of His family. And then we keep reading over there, who were born not of blood, not of the will or of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we saw Jesus, He's full of grace and He's full of truth. And then we read, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes before me ranks before me because He was before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From His fullness. It's like an idea of being connected to Jesus. And His fullness is just filling us with that grace, with favor in everything we do. And then He says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses explains of a great deal of commandments that Peter mentions in the book of Acts were difficult to carry, to take through. He said it was a burden into our lives that neither us, neither our parents, neither our the principal people of Israel have been able to carry. Why will we want to go back to the law, to the heaviness of the commandments that only were meant to give us an idea of the person of God, of His nature, His holiness, but also to give us an idea of how far we were from God, because in our behavior, we couldn't accomplish to fulfill His purpose. No matter how much people tried, every time they did, they fell, and because they failed to obey the law, think about this, they were cursed. They were cursed. That's what the Bible says. If you fail to obey every commandment from the book of the law, you'd be cursed. So when Christ came, He came and He showed us a different way, a different covenant. And He said, the law was meaning to bring you an idea of how God is, bringing you an idea of how your nature is. But here I am. Just by grace I can give you salvation right now. So in a way, He made aside the law and He reached to humankind. That's grace. That's something powerful. I was going through the book of Galatians and I was just reading His word and thinking about everything God has done. But when I found that Jesus was hanging a tree and He was, everyone who was hung in a tree was cursed forever. That's what Jesus did for us. And in His grace, He became the worst and He died in the worst way just to show us that we were going to abound in grace. So we look at this, and the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Yet, think about this, yet He has made Him known through Jesus Christ. We don't see Him, but we know He is in us. He's dwelling. And He's making us abound in this grace in which He called us to be. So, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." God is fulfilling His purpose in us through Jesus. And He's giving us riches. He's making us abound. But one of our struggles as Christians is that although we have everything in His grace, and His grace is more than enough, we were singing about it. His grace is more than enough. We tend to do things in our own. And sometimes when we are not able to accomplish something, we feel like, "God, I can't, it's too difficult." And God says, "If you are in me, you will be able to do it. Because I'm enabling you. I'm giving you the ability to abound in grace." And when we don't abound in grace, it's because we want to have a power of our own, and we want to feel like we accomplished something in our own. But through grace, we are able to accomplish everything, not in our own strength. I want to suggest you something. When Paul was praying to God, and he said, "God, I have a..." If you remember this, he have a... Now the word went away. "A thorn. I have a thorn in my flesh." And three times he prayed and said, "Take it away from me." And remember the divine answer from God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And sometimes we feel like, "God, why don't you give Him more grace so that thorn gets away?" And God is saying to Paul, "I'm teaching you to trust and depend on me." Because what you want, Paul, you want to overcome in your own strength and in your own ability. But I'm going to teach you to live according to my purpose, to my grace. And you know what? Look at this through the Bible. God always opposes the proud. Always. And in our pride, we want to serve God in our own strength. We want to do things in our own strength. But God gives grace to the humble every moment. And when He gives grace to the humble, He's teaching him to depend on Him. That's something amazing, something powerful. Because sometimes I don't like to trust in God. I don't like to depend on God. And I don't want to seek His grace. You know, it's so inadequate for me to express grace. We were talking about this, Pastor Doug and I, through the week. And I said, "Pastor Doug, sometimes I feel like if I speak about the gospel or regeneration, I have a better ability to preach. But when I think of grace, it's a difficult subject for me. And yet, when I think of me being right here in this very moment, preaching the Word of God, you know, it's so easy for me to express grace, because when I'm getting ready to come here, the idea that comes to my mind is, what am I doing? Why do I think I can preach to these people? I mean, I don't even know what I'm talking about. This is so difficult to understand. And the fact that I walk to this place is just the grace of God. But let me tell you something. To preach, we need the grace of God. But there are areas in my life where the grace of God need to be manifested in greater ways than to preach. Because when I'm here, I'm worshiping, I'm praying, I'm dwelling in God's presence, I'm seeking Him, I'm depending on Him. But when I go back home and I'm dealing with my wife, I want to have a good marriage in my own ability and in my own strength. And that's where I need the grace. To be a husband, to be a father. But let me tell you where I need the grace of God the most. When nobody is looking at me. When no one is watching me. And I am able to take decisions. And I feel like, it's okay, nobody's seeing. Am I thinking on God? Am I dwelling in His grace? Am I experiencing His abounding grace in my heart? Or am I choosing to go in my own direction and in my own ability? It's very scary. It's very scary because we tend to relax when we are alone. And when I'm alone, you know, when nobody's looking, I want to be genuine. And in order for me to be genuine, I have to be in God's hands. Because, you know, I can lose it. I lose it. I lose control of how to behave. And I pray, "God, fill me, overfill me with this grace so that I can live according to your purpose in a powerful way." And sometimes I feel like I can't.
I know what I'm supposed to do. And I say, well, yeah, love never fails. I know I'm supposed to love that person, but yeah, I'm struggling with him. And I know that a Christian doesn't do that. But you know what? I can help it. I'm angry. I'm mad at him. Look at the word. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. When I don't walk in grace, it's because I'm not asking for grace. It's because I'm not really seeking that grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know, I used to think of this when I was driving, especially when I was going to Mexico. And I used to see the gauges in my car, in the dash of my car. The temperature always staying very steady on the center, you know, kind of in the middle. Not hot, not cold. But I used to see the gas gauge, you know. I fill up the tank and it's over there full. And then I go a couple hundred miles and the gauge of the gas is going down. And I used to think, it'd be amazing if both gauges stay in the same place all the way to Mexico. So I don't have to fill it up. And you know, that'd be incredible. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Think about it. You have a car that you never put any gas on it. You go anywhere you want and you have it all in there. You don't have to stop in the... And when people say, well, I have to go to the gas station. Not me. My car is always moving. You know, it's always staying up there. Think about it. This verse is talking about having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Can you understand that? All sufficiency in all things. Every area of your life. Your work, your family, your friends. When you go to city market. When you are washing your car. When you're changing the oil in your car. When it's difficult to take a spark plug off, you know? When nothing fits and everything goes wrong on Monday morning. In all things, at all times, so you may abound in every good work. His grace. You know, we want to measure up. We want to perform well. But we need to understand it's only by His grace. It's amazing because we are trained to do it all in our own strength. But we need to rely on God for this. Now look at this. Look at the next part here in Ephesians chapter 1. But it says, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. I look at this and I look at three words. He lavished upon His grace, riches of His grace, and He lavished them upon us in wisdom and insight. And then he's making known to us. So known, wisdom, and insight. He's talking about something being revealed. Something being shown to us in our hearts, in our mind. And when Paul speaks of this grace, we move into a position here where Paul is saying, God gave me the ability to know the grace. And in chapter 3, verse 7, look at this. Read it with me. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Ephesians. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given by me in a big scroll full of instructions. Is that what he says? No, it doesn't say that. Think about this. The gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Now, when we come to this point, we feel we don't know how to understand this. Okay, Paul, you're talking about grace, and then you come to this verse, and you're saying that when you receive the gift of grace, was given to you by the working of His power, and then it says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, and right away when he received the grace, he realized that he was the least of all the saints, and then he says, because that's what grace does, you know? When you receive the grace of God, you realize how insufficient you are and how dependable you need to be. And then it says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the grace that Paul received made him a minister through the supernatural power of God and gave him the ability to preach the gospel. And think about it, that same grace supernaturally works in the Gentiles when they were receiving the word of God. So, you know, we come here. The ushers are preparing everything in this place. You know, somebody comes and makes coffee. And we make sure the microphones are working and electricity is on in this place. And we try to get everything ready for everybody to come. And you show up to this place. And yet, all that we do, if the grace of God is not present, is is in vain. You know, in my own life, I've experienced this in the years that I've been teaching and preaching. There are times when I study, when I read every word and I make a good message and it looks good in the paper. I have the theme, I have the verses, I have the illustrations, I have everything in line with what I'm supposed to do. And when I come to this place for some reason, I'm so dull that people is falling asleep. And I wonder, God, what's going on? They didn't have coffee this morning. And there are times when, you know, I'm here and just before I'm going to start preaching, I feel like I gotta share a couple more scriptures or go to a different passage. But I feel impressed from the Holy Spirit in my life to do it. And when I trust in God, you know, even though I didn't study, I don't have the ability to explain the passage very well, supernaturally God uses those verses and those teachings to touch lives. Amen. And you know how I feel? God, are you playing with me? You told me to study. You told me to devote my life to this. And when I do the best, you don't show up. And God is teaching me something. God is training me in a mighty way. And you know, this is such a good explanation for me in my life, because I want to tell you, I love to depend on God for ministry in church. And I want to learn to take this dependence and use it on my daily life out there. I don't know about you, but when you have an interview in a new job, are you depending on God? When you have court, are you praying before you walk into that court and saying, God, give me grace? But yet, sometimes we forget about that in other areas because we feel more comfortable. God is the only one who can produce in us the ability to understand His grace. Paul is talking here about something supernatural. Supernaturally. Grace is the ability given by God to receive what He provided for us in order that we can become what He called us to be. How can we receive grace if we don't recognize it? Grace is something supernatural. Supernaturally. We need to rely on God's supernatural power to be able to grow in wisdom and insight so that we can comprehend the riches of His grace for us. There's a direct correlation right there from His supernatural power and our ability to understand. And you talk to some people and you explain the verses to them, and that does not mean anything for them. You know, there was this man one day who came to church, and he was not a church goer, and he was a big, tall guy, and he showed up to church and sat down on the first pew. He's never been to that church before. And as the preacher was preaching, this is a true story, as the preacher was teaching and preaching, he was sharing the gospel, and right on the end, after everybody left, the guy stayed right there. And the preacher went in and started talking to him, and he says, how can I help you? What's wrong? And he says, well, and he showed a letter to the man. And in the letter, it stated that he was about to die. He had only a few weeks more to live. He had cancer all over his body. And he said, I was so strong and I lived my life in a very manly way. And now I'm facing death and I'm not ready for that. So I thought the only place that I could go to find hope was in church. But after you preached and you said everything and you prayed, it's just like if I was still in my house, not knowing what to do. And that guy, that preacher, he said, I'm going to commit to be with you, man. Because for some reason, God is using this letter to talk to your heart. And He drawn you here to this place. And I'm willing to spend the time to you to let you see the gospel and the grace of God. And, you know, they look at verses. They went from Isaiah to John to Revelation. And they reveal, and they look at every passage. And the man was still not receiving anything. And he said, well, I can say the words and I know this makes sense. You're right. God is real. But it doesn't mean anything to me. I still feel hopeless in my life. And that man, he started praying and saying, God, this guy is looking for something that I'm not able to give to him. I'm reading the verses. I'm reading John 3:16. I'm talking about everything. But he's not receiving anything. And this man says in his testimony that all of a sudden, that big man starts shaking and crying. And the preacher says, what's going on? Do you feel okay? Remember, he was going to die. And he was crying and shaking. And he said, don't you see it? God loves me. He died for me. And he starts crying and he broke down. And you know what was taking place on that very moment? The grace of God was just penetrating into his heart. And you know that? That shows us something. That shows us something that sometimes we cannot impress just through knowledge. A couple of weeks ago, my wife left me for a week and a half, and I had my older two kids with me, and they act differently. They behave differently when mommy is not there, you know. They think they can get along with more. And so they said, "Daddy, can we do this?" And can we? And I said, "You know, guys, the rules are still the same here, so you better behave. And I'm going to put you to sleep, and I don't want you to be showing up to my bedroom at night. You got to sleep in your room." And because they were pushing it, can I sleep with you? And I said, no, you have your bed and you're going to sleep over there. I have the bed for my own tonight. And, you know, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, one by one, they showed up. And this is funny because I told them, "I don't want you to go tell this to everybody in the school, okay? Our experience here alone." And, you know, kids. And so they showed up and they were afraid. First, my little girl, and she was, "Daddy, I'm afraid. It's too dark." "It's always been dark, sweetie, over there. Always, we keep the same light over there. Go back to your bed." "Well, I'm just, it's just a little too cold. We have a couple degrees higher than usually. Can I stay with you a little bit? And I love you. What's wrong?" "Well, I'm just afraid." "You know that I love you." "Yes, I know. But you know what? There are some things that I was not able to express to my daughter. When I hugged that little girl and put her on my side of the bed for a few minutes, I didn't have to say anything. I didn't have to explain anymore. And after a few minutes, something amazing happened. She crawled down of the bed and went to her room. Probably she didn't like my snoring. But you know what? I feel like, God, how many times we want to impress something to someone and we're not able to, and yet a hug means more than 1,000 words. That's grace. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I go on with life. I'm busy. I'm doing here. I'm doing that. I'm meeting with someone and I'm reading this. And you know, there's not communion in my life with God and I'm not receiving His grace. Although His grace is all over, even when I'm driving, even when I'm talking on the phone. But I need to receive a bigger expression of grace in my life, so that I can continue on and I can have the power to move forward. And you know, when I've been with the Lord, I tell you this in my own life, when I've met with God in my private times, life is so easy. Things make sense. News don't scare me. Condemnation and guilt fly away. There's freedom in my life to obey the will of the Lord. I love people without expecting anything from them. Somebody hurts me and calls me names, and I don't care. I still pray for him because his grace is making me able to do those things. God, fill us up with that grace every day. Do not let us walk out there in our own, because it's a desert and it's a cruel world, and the enemy is going to come and whisper in your ears every day, "You're not a Christian, you don't have it, God is mad at you," and you're going to feel guilty and condemned, and you're going to struggle every moment of your life. Think about that. Our Christian walk is more than intellectual knowledge. It's a relationship with God that people longed to have in the past and they didn't. Think about this. Think about this. God is talking here in verse 9. That when He gave us wisdom and insight, verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. I feel so good. I feel so loved by God. Because it's a mystery. People didn't know this mystery. People wonder about these things. In fact, we go to 1 Peter 1 and look at what it says there. And I feel so privileged to receive God's grace in my life and to know part of this ministry. Mystery, I'm sorry. 1:10, it says, 1 Peter 1:10. It says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours." This salvation, the grace, that has been explained through the Bible. The prophets searched and inquired carefully. How many times in your life as a Christian You stop and you said, I'm going to look in the Word for everything that is in regard to His grace to me, to my life. Carefully inquiring. And it says over there, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Because after His, think about this, after the Calvary came the glory. It was revealed to them, though, that they weren't serving not themselves, but You. Think about that. That's us. They were writing. They were receiving prophecies from God. They were making the structure of what we call the Bible right now. And they wonder what all this means. When is this going to take place? I'm thinking about Daniel, you know. I'm thinking about those men who suffer. Jeremiah, Isaiah, who died for the sake of Christ. And they wrote these things about the Messiah to come. And when they inquire and they seek to know when this was going to take place, it was told to them, it's not for you. It's for the next generation that is coming. And it is us. It is us. And it says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then look at the end of the verse. Things into which angels look, long to look. Sometimes I kind of wonder and I kind of want to look up there. And I look the angels kind of just when we preach the gospel and when church is taking place. They're kind of looking. They're kind of, this is so powerful. Think about it. God did not choose to rescue the angels. He chose to rescue us. It's amazing. It's a mystery that is being revealed to us. It's the mystery of His will. It's a mystery that He's been hiding for ages. It's the grace of God that has been revealed to us in a supernatural way. And we rejoice in that fact. And the will of God is not just a structure knowledge, is emotional will. It is God's pleasure and desire to let us know what's taking place. You know, men like John the Baptist, you know, who preached, who gave it all in the field, who died for the sake of Christ. And they had some great, amazing manifestations of God. But yet, think about us here 2,000 years later, enjoying freedom in a different world and being able to preach the gospel to people and to see marriages being transformed and lives being changed. And they weren't here. It was difficult for most of them, for many of them. And for us, we received it all. And I'm like, Lord, thank You. This is grace. And how many times, you know, I take it for granted. I take it for granted. When we come to church, when we listen to music, you know, we have everything. I mean, we have our iPhones, our iPads, where we can just listen to the worship of God all day, 24/7, when we're driving, listening to messages. We have Bibles, 4, 5, 6 translations in our rooms. People long to have a Bible in the past. Now we have tons of it, Bible commentaries. And sometimes we take it for granted. And the fact that we have it all right now is because of His grace being manifested to us. You know, I see my life when I was a little boy and I see the history of my father and my mother and my grandfathers, you know, and they had no hope. They had no hope. There was nothing for them. And one day God chose to reveal into our home and He changed my life. And let me tell you, when the gospel came into my house, it transformed everything in such a powerful way. And you know, I want to tell you something, not only spiritually, but financially too. Even we have better relationships. It was tough for moments. For years it was difficult for my dad to understand the gospel. But one day he surrendered. And although he's not a Christian, he sees the hand of God moving in his own family, in his kids. And he's so powerful. I'm like, thank You, Lord. Because there are other families who are struggling with no hope. And yet, one day You choose to do this in us. Let's look at the rest here. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. His grace is meaning to give me purpose. I want to read this story, the story of Andrei Tolstoy. And this is an amazing story. Living in a remote and unpopulated region of Siberia,
Andrei was abandoned in a crude home with the family dog by his mother and father before his first birthday. Astonishingly, the boy survived. And for the next 7 years, his only companion was the dog. When he was discovered by regional authorities, he was running about on all fours and growling. Andrei faces years of difficult training in the use of speech. He didn't know a single word. How to use utensils. He used his mouth alone. How to accept and relate to people. He beat virtually everyone who approached him. How to use a bathroom. How and where to sleep. And more. Doctors and psychologists are uncertain as to whether or not Andrei can ever be taught human behavior so he can lead a normal life. Previous attempts with other children raised in similarly traumatic conditions provide little help, little hope, I'm sorry. Sadly, the underlying problem few have ever been able to overcome is a fundamental belief. Andrei believes he is more dog than human. Stop right there. Think about this. How many times as Christians we feel that we're more of the world than of God? How many times we still feel like we're still struggling with the same things that we struggled in the past, in the world? He believes he's more dog than human. Even if he adopts the manners of humans and customs of humans, he will do so only to survive and fit in. You know why this is such a powerful story? Because how many Christians come to church every Sunday and they're trying to look Christian, but they haven't received the grace of God and they don't have purpose. And they're posing, they're just faking their Christianity. But when they go back to their own, in their own closet, they know their own struggles. And they feel frustrated and overwhelmed and they don't know when they're going to be able to be free. Grace came to give me purpose, give me freedom. You know, he wants to fit in. He knows some things, but in his heart he wants to be, he feels like he's a dog. He needs to believe that what all those around him know to be true. If he doesn't, he's lost. He'd be lost. It's amazing how the mind works. It's amazing how when you grow up in difficult circumstances, you think you belong to those difficult circumstances. But when you think of God, and the work he did, he not only came to give you instructions, he came to transform you. And let me tell you this morning, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Yet you struggle with sin, your flesh tends to sin, but deep in the bottom of your heart, where nobody is able to see, God pulls something evil outside, something ugly, and he places his spirit to dwell in you and to make you a new creation. That's powerful for me. That's powerful because when I think of this, I think of purpose. Think about this. Titus 3 says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Past tense. We were. "And we were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy." I don't know about you, but some of these things describe my past very well. "Hated by others and hating one another." Ah, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the law, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There was regeneration. There was renewal from the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He transformed me. He changed me. You don't know how many times I stop and I think, "Lord, where will I be if it wasn't for your grace? Where will I be 21 years later when I have friends who died in the hands of the cartels, when I have friends who died driving drunk?" I've told you some of those stories. Where will I be if one day you didn't choose to stretch your hands to me? Not only this, but Titus 2:11 says something powerful. If we go back a little bit, it's not in your notes, but look at this. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions."
The grace of God is giving me such a great purpose that He's training me to renounce ungodly passions. For some people, grace means He forgives you and you can live like the world and everything is going to be okay. But for the person who receives grace, really, in the Bible, you are trained to renounce godliness. And you're living in holiness. And you're proving that God made a work in you. That's grace. That's grace. Look at the next verse. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. Not only this, Romans 6:14 says something amazing. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under the grace. You know, the law just came to show what sin is, what sin was. But now that I'm living under grace, sin does not have any dominion over my life. God is giving me the ability to overcome sin, to be free, to have a purpose. You know, the book of Romans is full of grace. It's amazing how many times you find the word of grace over there. I mean, I thought like, let's go back to Romans and study grace, but it'll take longer than Ephesians, you know. But look at this. In Romans, we find that we are sinners, helpless. There's nothing good in us. And not only that, it says that we were enemies. And then it says, when sin increased, because there was a moment when the law was presented in our sinful nature, and then it says that as soon as the law appeared, you know what happens? You bring laws to a country, and people just find ways to go out. And that's happening in our nation, in our culture. The more laws we have, the more ways people have to go out and do wicked things, right? Well, when the law showed up, it increased the sin. But the divine answer says, but when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So when everything is going wrong, and when things are looking evil and bad, His grace is abounding the more for you and for me. And we have no dominion in our lives from sin. We are free to do what God is calling us to do. So I want to finish this morning. How do we abound in grace? How do we understand grace? It's supernaturally. And we abound in grace because God is telling us that He's got it all for us. But in the same way, I want to make you think about something. If I'm abounding in grace and I've experienced grace in my life, as a Christian, I should be able to express grace. I should be able to express grace to other people. Because it only makes sense if we understand that we have been placed in this world from which we were rescued through Jesus to establish and model God's kingdom through our lives. That grace is meant to be an explanation and an extension of grace to other people. You know, Romans 5:2 says we stand in grace, into this grace in which we stand through Jesus. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're standing in grace. It's all over us, but not only that, we're firm. We're standing on it. We have the ability to make decisions on it. It's a position. It's like when the word says, in God was in the throne. That word, throne, is more than throne, is like seat in the Greek word. And it means position. And what God says, you are standing in grace, is the same thing. We are positioned in grace. We have the ability to rule with grace, to act in grace. And this is something amazing. Because, you know, very often we as Christians, we are legalistic. Mean. We have a mean spirit. And we look at people and we're always condemning. And we're always just pointing fingers to others. And we're always just hurting other people around us because we are self-righteousness. We haven't received the grace of God. And you know, this is something amazing because the fact that we stand in grace through faith, we need to extend that grace to others. Remember Jesus when He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Freely we have received His grace and mercy. And freely we should extend that grace and mercy to other people. Even if those do not agree with our own plans. How many of you struggle with someone out there? They don't want to go according to our ideas. They don't like the way I do ministry. They don't like the way I preach. They don't like the way I teach. They don't like the way I dress. So therefore I'm just going to push them off my life. And I'm going to find a way to criticize him. And that's a problem in the church. Now, we have to be bold. And we have to bring the reality of sin into people's lives sometimes. And confronting and convicting is part of the Holy Spirit's plan too. But you know, when we confront someone, we do it in the grace of God because we know that they're lost. That they're heading to destruction and we don't want that in their lives. But then also, when we present a righteousness life, we remember that we're not righteous because of our own, but because God brought us out of the pit of evil and rescued us. You know what I'm saying? I think two of the things that we struggle the most as Christians is to accept other people in their behavior when they're not Christians, you know. And for Christians who are doing things that they aren't supposed to do, the Bible has parameters too. But you know, when you're dealing with someone who doesn't know grace and you're sharing with him, you can't be critical. You got to understand they're lost. You got to stretch your hand and love them. Because that's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to bring this ministry to other people and talk to them about God forgiving their sins. Now, the other problem that we have is forgiveness in the church. How can we keep a grudge in our hearts when God has forgiven everything to me? Really? I struggle with people sometimes. But when I abide in the grace of God, I don't see the struggle anymore. I learn to overcome it and forgive and love. So think about that. God has called you to express grace. And I want to read one more verse. And this is in 1 Corinthians 5:20. Because look at this. And this is our ministry as Christians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are an extension of God's grace. Walking in this place right now, in this earth. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word. Lord, what an amazing thing to see grace and to go step by step into this purpose of yours to us. Lord, I know that some of us struggle to understand grace. And I know, Lord, that sometimes we wake up and we feel unworthy. We feel empty. We go on in our lives struggling with sin, struggling with hate, with anger. And we wonder what happened. We wonder why you're not showing up in us. And Lord, it might be that we're still living in pride. And we don't want to surrender. But it might be, Lord, that we've been accused by the enemy. And we have believed the lie that he told us. That we don't measure up. And Lord, the reality is we don't measure up. It's just your grace that is able to sustain me and is able to take me to places where I cannot go on my own and do your will. And Lord, I pray that grace, Lord, be poured in every heart this morning in such a way that freedom takes place, Lord. And that when every one of us here in this building go out into the community, into our homes, into our daily lives, that we be able to express grace, that we be able to extend our arms and say, God loves you, because love changes things. Love changes behavior even, because your love has transformed us in such a way that we don't want anything to do with evil. We don't want to do anything that is opposed to your will and to your commandments, Lord. Make something powerful in us this morning. And Lord, let us dwell in grace. Let us stand in grace. Let us receive everything you have for us in our hearts, Lord, every moment of our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because when we look at this theology, when we look at this reality, nothing we brought to the table, Lord. Nothing. It was just your grace. We came dirty, full of ideas and malice that weren't truthful. Yet you cleaned us. You washed us. And you're giving us hope. We thank you, Lord, this morning. And we praise your name. Now we worship you. We worship, Lord, your name. In your precious name, Jesus.